would take your Bibles this evening, we'll be looking at a series of verses in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 15. In this chapter in the book of Wisdom, there is a particular focus on the theme of the tongue, not just in the first four verses, as we'll see, but scattered throughout. But we're going to look primarily at verse 4. But I'm going to read four verses, the first four verses of chapter 15. So let us hear the Word of God. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Father, we ask for your blessing as we seek to open up a few of these verses in the book of wisdom that you've imparted to us and given to your church. And we pray that you would make us among the wise and heed your counsel and your command even this evening. We pray in Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in the first four verses here, there are sayings that recommend the governance of the tongue, especially in the area of self-control. And I don't know, I think I've heard this recently, maybe from some even as recently as this morning, how this seems to be a common affliction to mankind, that the tongue rolls easily over the lips, over the tongue, and the next thing you know, we've said something we wish we wouldn't have said. Or we've said it in a tone in which we wished we wouldn't have said. Or we wish we have said it a little differently. Well, these verses have that recommendation to us. And I'm going to give you just a summary here this evening of these first four verses to start with. In verse 1, we're told here that the gentle use of our words aids the cause of peacemakers, while the contrary brings anger. In verse 2, there really are only two paths for the tongue to travel on, either a discerning or a foolish path. One of those two paths the tongue is going to be walking. Verse 3, the ever-present and watchful God knows the path which the tongue takes. 4, the blessing or the malediction of the tongue is highlighted so that we may see and sense the difference. And those are just, in a few words, the reduction of the teaching of these great proverbs. Now, I'd like to give you a biblical setting for this as well. We talk about in verse 4, that's really going to be the text, that the smooth words are going to be that which is a benefit or called the tree of life to us. And in the Bible, we have heard of the tree of life before, haven't we? In fact, we weren't too far into the Bible about Genesis chapter 2 when we read and when we meet with this phrase, the tree of life. And it was juxtaposed to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, early on, we read about this tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Now, if it was in the Garden of Eden, and it was made from the very beginning of time and creation of the world, and it was said to be the tree of life, clearly this was a good thing. It's something that is put and painted in the best of colors. A glowing sort of color would have been used by a painter to try to capture this tree. And so whenever we find this phrase, and it is used many times throughout the Scriptures, it is used, in fact, four times in the book of Proverbs itself. And it is given as a literary device to help us key in on this truth. So whatever was good in the original, in the Garden of Eden, in the Tree of Life, can also be attributed to the way that it's being used in the book of Proverbs for us. For an instance, in Proverbs 3:18, it's there concerning the personification of wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life. And again, in Proverbs 11:30, it's the fruit of the righteous person. The tree of life, they bring life And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of that. And thirdly, in Proverbs 13:12, the fulfilled desire is said to be the tree of life. To have your desires, that which you've planned for, that which you've longed for, come to fruition is a tree of life. It's a good thing. And then, of course, again in our text in Proverbs 15. For but it's also used in the book of the Revelation, again, four times. And the first time it's used is in the letter of Jesus to one of his churches, the church at Ephesus, the very first letter. We find that those who overcome, Jesus would give them the right to the tree of life, to eat of this glorious tree. And the other three times are found in the chapter in which we had our reading and our call to worship this evening, in chapter 22, speaking about that eternal state, and those who enter into that state are going to have the blessing of eating from this particular tree. And it's going to be the healing of the nations, and it will be a beautiful and wonderful scene and a thing to participate in. Now, that's quite the picture that the Bible equates for us as being the same picture as the tongue as a tree of life. When you think about the principal good that we're tending towards, that eternity with Christ, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When you think about that, friends, that this must be quite something to have a tongue that is described as a tree of life. So already we begin to see all kinds of applications, don't we, for this, the tree of life. Is my tongue going to be the tree of life? Am I using it in such a way that it brings health and healing and help and wisdom and these benefits and attributes that we read of here? Well, the words of our text here in verse 4, we find that the word for soothing here in some of your readings will be the word gentle or wholesome. And it comes from a word meaning to heal or to remedy. So to have this soothing tongue, it's like a cough drop that you take when you have a sore throat and it soothes. And so the words of the righteous, wise words that are given in a right context, are soothing. They're healing. They have that effect upon a person. And so the word indicates that the tongue can be used in a helpful and healthful manner. The tongue can be used for great good. It can be used to bring joy to others. Hey, Mom, guess what? I'm expecting. Again, Matt and I are going to have a baby. That's my daughter, if you wanted to know. They're having their fifth baby. And it was good news. It was joy. Joy. Or they can share the good news with others, the good news of Jesus Christ. They can encourage a friend. They can relate learning that has occurred in their mind. They can communicate truth. And they can tell how to do something very, very useful. They can explain, they can comfort, and so on and so forth. The tongue is a tree of life. But our text also tells us that the tongue can be used in a crooked, perverse, and deceitful manner. The tongue can be an instrument to fracture. It can be used to crush, to bring a spirit of heaviness, perversity. It can even break others in their spirit, according to our text. Consider the case of David from Psalm 52. And if you would, for just a moment, I'm going to read, I think, four verses there. Turn with me back to Psalm 52. And we've sung this psalm before, no doubt. But let's have a look at this place in God's Word. In Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read the title that goes with this psalm, and you'll understand why I'm reading it, I think, when you hear it. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now for the psalm, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And so the tongue, according to this, David understood how the tongue can be used to be doing great harm and wicked. And you remember the fallout because Doeg, the Edomite, told on David, the priests of the Lord were slain in the house of Elimelech by Saul. And so, truly, truly, there is life and death in the power of the tongue. How you use your tongue impacts others in life and death situations. And so it's an important matter for us to think about. Well, that brings us to the realization that there is a great problem here. It's evident that something has gone massively wrong with the human tongue. Not only our text tells us this, but our own experience has verified to us over and over again that the tongue is in trouble. And we need a cure. And like James says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. To effect a cure, we need to understand something about the disease we are fighting. We need to know what's going on and how it is perpetrated upon the individual, how sin works within us. We need to understand that it was not this way in the original creation. God made everything that was good when He made mankind and He looked upon Him. He said, it is good. So there was nothing at default in us. There was nothing wrong at that point with mankind. God made good, not evil. God is not the author of evil, nor is He the author of confusion. The origin of our trouble was the abuse of God's gift of good of communication, wasn't it? And you remember the first misuse of communication that's recorded in the Bible? It wasn't Adam. It wasn't Eve. It was the devil, who was the father of lies. And do you remember how that old snake, that old serpent came to our mother Eve? And do you remember the account in the Scriptures how he said, has God said? Casting doubt upon the situation. And so listening to a perverse tongue, the fall came about. Listening to a perverse tongue, our mother Eve fell away from God. And so the whole human race is now afflicted with the temptation for perversity in speech. The devil, and you might say, robbed mankind of the tree of life through his perversity. He took it away from us. Mankind was put out of the garden and the tree was taken away. Well, this result of this evil tongue is, of course, that the mouth is defiled. Jesus says in Matthew 15:10 that it's not what goes in the mouth, but that which comes out of the mouth is what defiles. And he would go on just a little later in that context and say that it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. And out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, lies, blasphemies, things that our tongue does. You see, the tongue is attached to a poisonous heart. So there's the root. That's the problem. It goes much deeper than just the external. It's not just something you can train like a monkey. Okay? It's not just something that you can tame down. Remember, James has said, no one can tame this tongue. It rises up within you, and at times it comes and boils over, and the tongue says some of the most horrible things that can be uttered. But the problem isn't the tongue, the problem is the heart, according to Jesus. And now it's an instrument to inflict poison into God's universe and into the lives of others. What a terrible thing it would be to have a hose and to just fill your neighbor's well with poison and to just dump gallon after gallon of some terrible toxic chemical down in the well and then to watch them die from that. And yet our tongue is a fountain of evil that brings forth all kinds of things into the ears and hearts and lives of others. And children that have not heard of this or that kind of evil now being made subject to that temptation because we have uttered. We need discernment. We need wisdom. How many lives then have been hurt, ruined, broken, homes, friendships fractured, strained, or children abused because of the all-devouring tongue and its insatiable appetite? Is there any hope for the tongue? Can we see the tongue ever be wholesome again? Can it ever speak soothing, healing, helping words again? Well, you know the gospel. And you know, friend, tonight, that it can. And that, and there is the hope that we have, the hope of the gospel. Friends, the good news is that while the tongue cannot be tamed by us, it can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It can be, and it is, by the death of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, do you remember that a headwater sort of a gate for the whole of the gospel, the whole of the Christian life? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, we can be redeemed by this wonderful news of Jesus Christ. The tongue can be redeemed, bought back from that perfidy, from that duplicity, from that brokenness of spirit that we have and exhibit. And now that you are in Christ and you're trusting, you've repented of your sins, you've said, I know I've spoken lies, I know I've spoken what's wrong, and I confess it to God and I trust in Him, we walk by the Spirit of God. We walk in the Spirit according to the book of Galatians. Listen to this great warning Paul gives to the Christian church. But if you... He's speaking to the Christian church. Let me say that again in case you missed that. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is instruction for us. This is help for us. Tame the tongue through the redemption of Jesus Christ if we want to walk in peace and in unity and love with one another. But not only does the gospel help us in this, but also by our sanctification through the life of Christ and His grace. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, or you can follow along as I read a few verses here in the great epistle of Paul to the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 3, we read these words now. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also, by them, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A great part of that concern of the Apostle Paul in our sanctifying, in our mortifying the old person and bringing to life the life of Christ in us, putting on that new man, is what we use our mouths for. It's a great part of the Christian life. You can't help but use your mouth or communication in this way. And so it can be, and it is, and it's brought to us through Christ's grace. But you say, Pastor, but I've been caught in this again. I've been caught and I was saying something just the other day and I was thinking evil thoughts and the next thing I knew it just spewed out. It just kind of fell out of my mouth, as it were. It was there. And what do I do? I'm trapped now. I've got this sin, and now what do I do with this? I'm guilty. How do I treat this sin? I'll tell you exactly what the Scriptures teach us with regard to that. Repent of your sins. No matter how long you've been living in the Christian life, There's always the hope of repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's a gift of repentance. And that repentance is a change of heart and mind and will concerning the actions that we've taken. When we find what we have done is acting out of accordance with God's purposes written in His Word, and to come to the point of hating that sin and wanting to remedy that by going against it and living in the way that God would have us. We need to repent and confess our sins to God and to those abused by our tongues. If you know that you've spoken ill to someone, go to that someone, if it's a dear one, if it's a wife, a spouse, a husband, a child. Go to that someone and say, "Sweetheart, I shouldn't have ought to have spoken that way. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I mean not to do that again. Would you pray for me in that?" Repent and confess our sins to God. And John gives us this great promise in his epistle that you know by heart, I trust. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even that wicked tongue. Well, then there's by constant and confident prayer. We find ourselves not knowing what to speak, or we sometimes think that we have misspoken. This is a time to pray to God, who always knows what to say, what is right. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And then take a position of humility before others and realize that we don't have omniscience. We don't know everything there is to know. And our speaking might be misspeaking if we only knew all the rest of the things that have been going on. You know, this was brought to light to me by one story that I heard a long time ago, and I'm sure there are many equivalents of it, but if you've never heard it, it runs something like this. It goes, there were two daughters who were traveling in Europe, and they wrote on the same day back to their parents in England. And the first letter was from the daughter, and she says, "It's a miserable day. It's raining. The clouds are here. It doesn't look like a very nice day." The second letter, written by the sibling on the very same day, says, "The sun is out, the birds are singing, the trees are beautiful, the flower gardens are gorgeous." Which one was lying? Or were neither lying? Was one letter written in the morning when it rained, and the other in the afternoon when the sun came out? You see how the mind can tend towards condemning and thinking, surely one is lying because they're contrary one to the other. We need to be patient to hear all and realize and take a place and position of humility and realize we don't know everything there is to know about a situation. And be patient and kind and gentle in these cases. We also need to learn a pattern of godly speech by learning heaven's wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. We need to teach these principles by singing them into our heart from the Psalms of Scripture. "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We get to sing and instruct each other in these wonderful ways of behavior and reinforce and encourage these things in us. But not only do we learn these patterns of godly speech and teach them by singing them, but we can observe them in the perfect pattern of speech by looking at and considering Jesus. Like we said this morning, we consider Jesus. We look to Him. We observe Him. How did He act? How did He live? In the Scriptures, what did they inform me of? And so we can find in the Scriptures then a Christian's guide to speaking like Christ. We'll come to that, we trust, shortly in the book of Acts, where they were called Christians first at Antioch. and explore what that means of being like Christ. And part of it has to do with our speech, no doubt. Christ always spoke in self-control. No matter how much they railed against Him, no matter how much they buffeted Him, no matter how many times they led Him to a brow of a hill to cast Him down or to throw stones at Him, Jesus had self-control through that situation. Listen, the Bible says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But not only self-control in holding our tongue like a bridle holds a horseback, but we need to wait for wisdom. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Be willing to listen, like in the story. Be willing to have both daughters here and have them both share the morning and the afternoon experience so that we know. And then, of course, we know this old, when your mother's taught you this, you have two ears and you have one mouth. Therefore, listen twice as much as you talk. Did you know that's a biblical principle in this way? When he says, from the book of James, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And to always speak with good intent. Speak only for the good of those to whom you're speaking to and who you address. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4:6. And speaks as softly as the truth allows. And this is from our very text, isn't it? It's from our very text here in this place. And a soft answer in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Sometimes the truth requires a great deal of force, doesn't it? Sometimes if you're warning someone of an impending danger and doom that's just about to meet them and they're unawares of it, you may need to raise your voice somewhat and be stronger about making a point of the matter. The house is on fire! You don't whisper that. So we speak as softly as the truth permits and allows. We don't want to bring those buttons into view, which we know we can push on one another. I know that if I say this in that certain tone of voice, that they won't like this, and I will have to say anything else at all. So I'll push their button. We know how to do this from a very early age. The Scripture says don't do that. The Scripture says that we're to speak peace one to another. And then we're to recall that the Lord is omnipresent, seeing and hearing all that we do and say, as the Scriptures have recommended to us before, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Okay, but now what if you're at the other end of it? What if it's you that are at the receiving end of this harsh, this mean, spirited tongue that's spoken hard things and evil thoughts and wants to bring down doom and gloom upon you? What do we do then? Well, the very first thing, whether they were friend or foe that speak this way, recall that the Savior was not exempt from the sting of hateful words. Jesus Himself received many such aspersions against His character, against His person, against His intentions. Jesus knew what it was. Listen to this from the Psalms that speak of the life of Christ and His relationship to one of His own apostles. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to himself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Do you think Jesus knew what it was like to have someone speak evil of him? Of course he did. He, above all, knew what it was like. But what does he do? What's the response? How do we gain wisdom from this? Well, the Scripture teaches us clearly that we are not to take retaliation into our own hands. Don't return evil for evil. Don't speak evil because someone else has spoken evil. That brings you down to their plane. You're playing in their muck field. Don't go there. Christian, you've been redeemed from that. Live where Christ is risen. But listen to this. This example that is given to us through Peter the Apostle, who certainly, of all the apostles that are recorded in Scripture, certainly had his own temptations and fight with the tongue. Right? And his hastiness in speech. Listen to what he records for us. "For to this you were called," and he's speaking to the Christian, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus on the cross there suffered some of the most hurtful and hateful words that you imaginable, mocking the sinless, harmless Son of God who never did any harm or hurt. Friends, think of what was spoken of Jesus. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. "Come down if you be the Christ of God." They buffeted him, and yet he said not a word. Friends, if this is the case, then we're to follow in his footsteps. We're not to make others suffer the way we felt mistreated, but rather we're to give grace where they give hate. We're to give love for their speech that is ill. We're to use this gift of the Spirit, this gift of self-control in the tongue. But I want to give you quickly three things here as we consider, lastly, and just briefly, the reward of a wholesome tongue. There is a reward for this. Jesus, of course, you know, the Son of God, perfect in all His ways, rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father. But what about you and I? There's a reward in this world for the wholesome tongue. According to the text back in Proverbs, the wholesome tongue can disperse knowledge. Back in Proverbs in the 7th or 15th chapter, in verse 7, we read these words. "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so." There's a dispersing and a dispensing. When we use knowledge rightly and when we use it to heal and to help, it's a good thing. And that's why we come to church. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we're told to admonish. You're able to admonish. Paul himself said, "I know that you're also full of goodness and able to admonish one another." We do this. And this is why you come Sunday morning and Sunday evening, because you encourage one another as you meet and as you talk and as you church together. But secondly, it provides joy to the speaker and to the hearer. There's a joy that's received from speaking right things. Again, in this very chapter, verse 23, we read these words. "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." When you come and your spirit's dragging on the floor as you come through the door, and you're just feeling like, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and someone comes along and they encourage you with that word of grace from the Scripture, and they let you know that they've been walking there too in that valley, and that now they're here to help and encourage, and how it picks you up. And you, if you've been in that situation of ministering to others, know how you yourself have received joy and satisfaction, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your word, which has taught me that I'm able to help others also with the same comfort that I've received. Thank you, Lord." So it's a joy, and we get to have that, and no one can take that joy from you. They can't intermeddle with that joy. They can't take it away. It's given to you in your heart. And then, thirdly, it's a tree of life in this life and in the world to come. It's a tree of life. It's something that provides benefits. It's the blessing of God to have a righteous tongue speak, to have a benediction at the end of the service, for an example, is bringing the blessing of God, pronouncing the blessing of God that is yours. And so when you, Christian, can speak to others in this way, bringing a blessing, it's a tree of life. But it also has the opportunity to bring life and the life to come as an instrument of bringing the gospel to others, as a means of bringing the life-giving gospel itself to your friends, to your neighbors. You can also be a tree of life for eternity and good. And we may never know the fruit that comes from that. We likely never will know until eternity what God has done through the mouth and through the tongues of the righteous as they've spoken life and an apt word in season. So friends, bring truth, bring joy, and bring a blessing. Be a tree of life bearing the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Father, we do thank and praise You for Your help and strength and for the Scriptures that instruct us so powerfully and mighty. And we pray that we would take these thoughts and these truths from Your Word that have been collected from Genesis to Revelation, centered upon the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and may we apply them to our own hearts, our own tongues, and then live them in our lives by Your grace. We thank You for the examples that we have about us that we can observe in the lives of those saints. And many there are here, children as well as older, who can speak a word in season. Father, we ask Your blessing now upon us as a people of God tonight. For we pray it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.